Triduum. Triduum, it's Latin for 3 days, and it's most often applied to the 3 days leading up to Easter. Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, the Paschal Triduum. They are days that often get swallowed up between the depravity of Lent and the mirth of Easter. Holy days, like most things in the church, tend to be cyclical and repetitive and sometimes even symmetrical. Tonight marks the end of another Triduum, sometimes called Hallowmas or All Hallowtide. Hallow being the Old English word for saint, Holy One. All Hallows Eve, Halloween, All Saints Day, and tonight, All Souls Day. The commemoration of the faithful departed. As the Paschal Triduum is appropriately marked in North America during the spring, when life around us is bright and beautiful, and like Christ in the wee hours of Easter morning, waking up to new life, then it is even more appropriate that Hallowmas be kept during the fall. During the fall, when the weather is damp and cold, when the trees are becoming more and more bare, and everything around us is inching closer and closer to death. Christians have been marking these holy days for time immemorial. From the very beginning, Christians have been praying at the graves of the dead. The early church celebrated the Eucharist quite literally surrounded by their faithful departed in the catacombs. A practice arose in the Middle Ages and still continues in all Roman and some Anglican churches to include a small relic of a saint, a fragment of bone or cloth, or maybe even a tooth in every altar, in every church. Even today, the Episcopal Church not only remembers fondly, but prays fervently for those who have died, because, as the prayer book says, we still hold them in our love, and we trust that in God's presence, those who have chosen to serve will grow in love until they see God as God is. This, my friends, is a holy night, and we are surrounded by holy people of every time and every place. Take a moment to look around you. You are quite literally surrounded by saints. John the Baptist, John Chrysostom, Francis of Assisi, and Philip Brooks are carved right into this pulpit. Ezekiel and Daniel and John the Baptist again are etched into the lectern. Andrew, Philip, James, Stephen, Elijah, Moses, Peter, and Paul are on the reredos right behind us at the altar. Emigabo and the Blessed Virgin Mary are at the shrine at the back of the church. Stephen, Paul, George, Gregory, Augustine, Ambrose, Catherine of Siena, Cecilia, Thomas Cranmer, Samuel Seabury are on the ascension window lit above the altar. You can't see it now because it's night, but at the peacemaker window, Mother Teresa, Dorothy Day, Martin Luther King Jr., Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The faithful of this parish, our own beloved dead, are buried in the columbarium, interred right below us. And the good and holy Bishop Keeler is entombed right outside the doors of the nave. We might not have a relic in our altar, but we are knit intimately with the whole communion of saints and all of the faithful departed. You might say that tonight, that all of the Hallowmas Triduum is a thin place. You've heard that term before, I suspect. A thin place, a place where the fabric between this life and the next is especially transparent. The early Celts understood thin places as places that were especially holy, thin times that were especially holy. This is not the stuff of superstition. It's the recognition of the biblical fact that our God is the God of the living and not the dead. It is this fact that Paul drives home in his letter to the Thessalonians. But we do not want you to be uninformed about those who died, he writes, so that you may not grieve as those who do not have hope, so that you may not grieve as those who do not have hope. Not that you may not grieve, period, full stop, end of discussion, but that you may not grieve as those who have no hope. Hope. Because Jesus died and rose again, Paul continues, we are confident in the hope that our beloved dead will also rise in Christ. It is this hope which allows us to gather in this church on this night and to resist the powers of death and the grave. Although it does not perhaps seem like it, our gathering this night is a protest. It is a solemn act of resistance. Whenever we gather at the altar or the font, whenever we break bread or baptize babies, whenever we anoint the sick or call down the Holy Spirit, whenever we ordain deacons and priests and bishops, whenever we absolve sins and marry lovers, whenever we offer prayers and sing hymns and light candles, we protest the very powers of death itself. There is an ancient Christian belief that perhaps you've heard before. It's called the harrowing of hell. It sums up powerfully our resistance tonight. Although we rarely talk about the harrowing of hell, and perhaps even more rarely think about it, we reference it every Sunday at the Eucharist and every day in the daily office. There is a line in the Creed which we will soon profess that reads, "He descended to the dead." The Creed doesn't tell us what Christ did among the dead, but the early church fathers and mothers preached about it plenty, and the text of our Requiem tonight imagines it beautifully in song. A friend of mine told the story of spending one Holy Week with a community of Orthodox monks in Greece. He told us of the terrifyingly beautiful liturgies of Holy Thursday and Good Friday. He spoke of the serene silence which penetrated the whole monastery. His description of Holy Saturday, however, is something I dwell on often. Father Britton told us about being awoken in the early, early hours of the morning to a blistering noise coming from the church. He flew out of his bed and ran through the monastery until he reached the church. And he came upon the monks, these holy men that had devoted their lives to stillness, devoted their lives to contemplation, walking around the church, banging pots and pans, pounding on their choir stalls, throwing laurels all over the church and yelling, "Victory! Victory! Victory!" The monks were celebrating the harrowing of hell. Although Jesus had not yet risen, it was only Saturday and not Sunday. The victory of Easter had been won. Death and all its powers were squashed. Jesus, descending to the dead, had broken the chains of hell and had set all those held in death's captivity free. In Jesus, there is perfect freedom, perfect liberation. Death and hell and all the powers of darkness had been kicked squarely in the teeth by the God who could not be kept down, the God who, as the prayer book says, fighteth alone for us. Although we do not run around the cathedral yelling victory or throwing laurel leaves on the floor, at least not often, Siri, we participate in this protest against death and darkness whenever we celebrate Christ's own death and resurrection, whenever we celebrate our own death and resurrection. Death and hatred, bigotry, war, racism, homophobia, injustice, and all forms of evil are subdued by Christ's own death and resurrection. As the gospel tonight says, the dead have heard the voice of the Son of God and have lived. The dead have heard the voice of the Son of God and they have lived. Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Alleluia. Death has lost, my friends, and this is very good news. However, there's always a however in church. If death has lost and Christ has won, then why does it hurt so profoundly when our loved ones die? If death has lost and Christ has won, why does it hurt so profoundly when our father or our neighbor or our child dies? If death and evil and hatred are vanquished, why does it hurt so profoundly when 8 people are plowed down on a city street in New York just this week? I'm waiting for answers if you've got them. Death has lost, my friends, but it does not go down without a fight. When our loved ones, when the souls of the righteous, as the Book of Wisdom calls them, move into the hand of God where no torment will ever touch them again, we are left here in this life. We are left to sort through the pain and the memories and the heartache and the loss and the grief. We are left to contend against death's vestigial powers, hatred, oppression, war, injustice. We are left to deal with our own brokenness. We are left to mourn, and in time and with God's grace, to move forward. But as Paul reminds us in his letter to the Thessalonians, we are not left without hope. We are not left without hope. We are left with a hope that while the death of our loved ones is a mixed emotional bag of hurt and fear and anxiety and grief, we are never truly left alone. Our hope is in community. Our hope is in Christ. We are left clinging to community, clinging to grace, clinging to the font, clinging to the Eucharist, clinging to one another. Amen.